All right, good morning. How we doing? Where are my golfers at this morning? Or you got who would say they're a golfer? Any golfers in the house? Got a couple. All right, I will say this. It would be a disgrace to golfers everywhere for me to claim that title. However, I enjoy playing the game of golf, and it is a tricky game. It's one of these games that if you do not play it on the regular, you're not going to be very good at it. It's like, it's not just one, like, and I've always been kind of the hustle guy. A lot of sports I can get away with sort of just, if I just hustle more, I can sort of compensate for my lack of skill. Golf does not work that way. In fact, the harder you try, it seems that the worse that you get if you have not been consistent, refining the swing, all of these things. And so, but I still enjoy the game of golf. And for a little while, I was actually playing more often. And they had this special deal out at Harmon Golf Club in Lebanon that Stephen stumbled upon. And he's like, hey, pastors get like this special deal at Harmon Golf Club. And I don't know why they gave a special deal to pastors. Like, they want us out there hacking up their course. I have no idea. But we're like, okay, that sounds pretty good. And so I had like a membership to a golf club. I can actually say that for a little while. And so we'd go out like on certain days. It was nice. And we would just kind of have meetings out on the course and hang out and just laugh a whole lot. Because he's very similar to me in the golfing department. And it's like great to play with somebody that's about your speed, but also about your level of seriousness. And that's kind of where we were at. And so we get out there and we play. And I'll say this, my long game is good. And what I mean by that is when I hit the ball, it's going to go a long way. Like, it really is. And almost every time I make contact with it. However, there's no guarantee as to which way it's going to go. And I'll line up on that thing and I will give it all I have because I am like power all the way. And every like 1 in 10, I'm telling you, it is like a beautiful like pro shot down the fairway. And it's, but that's like 1 in 10. The other 9 of 10 do this wild like whip to the right thing. And it's just like, I don't, you know, maybe some of you can help me later on that, but like it's, I mean, lots of velocity. I'm telling you that right now. And the fun thing about Harmon Golf Club is like several of their holes are like sort of next to each other. So what often will happen is I'll hit it so hard and so far that I'll be 1 or 2 like holes over, and I'll have to like shoot back across. And we would play that way. Like I know, like you guys are like that are actual golfers. Like, oh my gosh! But we would like walk. We'd find our ball. Sometimes we'd be coming. It would be oncoming traffic. You know, like people would be hitting at it, like, hold on. You know, we're over here. You know, like shooting back across. And so decent long game. In fact, one time, I actually won a longest drive. It was one of the 1 in 10 shots that I was. It happened to be a hard one, and we were in a scramble, and it was like I just lucky to be that hole because I actually hit the longest drive. I had a trophy and everything, and I had that trophy like up on our bookshelf. It went missing. I don't know what happened to it. I've asked Jess about it multiple times. She's like, I don't know what happened to your trophy. I'm like, I think you do know what happened to my trophy. And I think it got trashed because it was an ugly trophy, but it's the only golf trophy I will ever win. I can guarantee you of that. And so I'm not mad about it at all. At one time, we were down at Lake Cumberland. It was me, Stephen, and Connor. And Connor is our Middletown campus pastor. He's been here as well. Some of you know him. But he actually played college golf. And so we were hanging out at Cumberland, and we were at this, like, it was actually like a golf. We were doing kind of a retreat. One of our friends had a place down there, one of his friends, and so we stayed down there. It was actually at a golf club, and we didn't play golf, but when we were driving along the lake, we saw this like boat ramp thing that like somebody had like set up a little like driving range. There was actually balls there and like a club, and we're like, can't pass this up. So we went up and we were like, okay, let's hit a few. And you know, we didn't actually have a competition, but when there's three guys together, it's a competition, and it's going to be a competition. We all kind of got a warm-up shot, and then we're like, all right, let's see who can hit it to the other side. And I can't remember what happened with Stevens, but I'm pretty sure it took like a hard like vroom, like nosedive right down in the water. And then I don't exactly remember what happened to Connors, but it kind of maybe like went sort of straight, but out in the middle. And then I'm like, all right, this is my chance, you know? So I'm like, I'm shaking it out, I'm ready to go. And I just blasted the shot and it ricocheted off the rocks on the other side. I just like dropped the club and I'm like, that's it. All I need to do is beat the college golfer. And I'm just saying, okay? So not to brag or anything, but he played college golf and I beat him. So there wasn't a trophy though. So I still don't have a golf trophy anymore. But anyway, I say all that to say, and you know me, those of you that know me know this, those of you that know my kids know this, there is no gentle in my genetics. Because if it had been a putting contest or if it had been a short game, no short game, right? There is just no gentle in my genetics. Now, we started this series last week, and it's called Jesus Is, and we've kind of been filling in the blanks. And when you really think about the complexity of Jesus and all that he was and who he was and how we could possibly describe him, just sort of think for just a second, what might be, and just to yourself, like what would be the first word that maybe would pop into your mind as you think about who Jesus is? You ever thought about that? Like just one word, if you had one word to describe him, what would that word be? And don't shout it out, I just want you to kind of think to yourself, like what would that word be? Now, we could use a lot of words, probably, and we're going to be doing that over the course of this series, but maybe some of the words that you might have might be like, Jesus is love, or Jesus is strong, or Jesus is powerful, or Jesus is miraculous. I mean, we could throw all kinds of words on there to describe Jesus. What about this question? How would Jesus describe himself? How would Jesus describe himself? Now, if you look at the New Testament, there is one place in the New Testament where Jesus actually describes his own heart. He gives a descriptive word of himself and specifically of his heart. And we see that in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this is what it has to say. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am, here it is, gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Gentle. Jesus, if he had a word, gentle, and it's actually two words, gentle and humble in heart. Jesus is also God when we fill in that blank. And so to think about this, that the one who was God himself described himself as gentle and humble. That is a very interesting concept, is it not? To say the least. Now, for many of us, we would say gentle is not in our genetics, but gentle is central to his genetics. Gentle and humble in heart. And as his followers, his character and example is not something for us to just merely be inspired by, it is for us to aspire to. And so as we've been looking at these different character qualities, we've been thinking about them in terms of this. What does it look like to aspire to the person of Jesus, who he was, as one who was humble and gentle? And what we're going to do today is look at Philippians 2, and there's this great passage that's just so descriptive of the nature of God in the person of Jesus. And we're going to just dig into this line by line here a little bit today and talk about what does Jesus mean when he says that he is gentle and humble in heart. And so Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is where we're going to look first. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, but you can also read along on the screens. Excuse me. It says this, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, there is so much in this text. We could spend a whole lot of time on it, but for the next 20 or so minutes, I just want to dig into a few of these lines and what they teach us about the gentle and humble Jesus. So as we look, let's start here. And again, this is also that we're not just inspired, but we can aspire to be more like him in both attitude and action. So it says, again, for us in our relationship with one another to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then it begins to describe Jesus. And here's the first descriptive. Who being in very nature God. I mean, just sit with that for a second. Jesus is God. And if there was ever a person that has a whole long way to go in terms of humbling himself, it would be God. But being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And I think the first thing that we have to do if we're really going to understand the degree of Jesus' humility is we have to, and this is what's impossible for us in our own human understanding to do, is to understand his starting point. I mean, if you want to know how far somebody has to lower themselves, you got to think about where they are at to begin with. And this is just impossible for us to fully grasp. But what we have to do is we got to try to understand the extent of his eternal majesty. We have to understand the inconceivable greatness of his glory, to grasp more fully his spotless perfection, the pureness of his holiness, to understand the unique nature of this very statement, the complexity of a statement that says that this person, Jesus, who was himself in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And this is the first quality, this first piece that is important in understanding humility, that Jesus would lower himself to such an impossible degree as to put on humanity. This person, this perfect and spotless being, would take off his crown of glory and put on a crown of thorns. Have you ever sat with that? Have you spent enough time really understanding Jesus' starting place? And when we understand meekness, when we understand gentleness, here's the first thing we have to understand, that meekness is not weakness. There's this misconception, maybe in our time, and definitely in Jesus' day, this to say that you were meek, that was not a compliment in Jesus' day. And Jesus is describing himself as meek and humble in heart, right? Because in that day, that was like a sort of confession or a declaration of weakness. But Jesus is showing us that meekness is actually not weakness. It's not being soft or dainty. It's not a lack of passion, or it's not an apathy toward injustice. Jesus was anything but that. He was stronger and more powerful than anyone ever, yet he was still meek to the core. And so how do we reconcile those things? Well, meekness is actually not weakness. It's actually power. It's power that is handled with great care. Is actually when you are in a position of power that gentleness is assertive. Like when you're holding a baby, you know, there's always that weird thing when you're trying to grab a baby and they're just like, especially like little newborn babies, and you're like, don't, you know, watch the head. You got to like, you know, make sure that you have the, you know, why? Because you are you're powerful in that situation, and so you have to be gentle in that moment. You have to assert gentleness when you're in a position of power. And this is an example of that. Another example is, for those of you that have young kids, you're going to understand what I mean here. When you get invited, when you have young kids, you get invited over to somebody's house that has really nice things, and they don't have kids. It's really nice that they invited you, but you're thinking the whole time, like, I'm just stressed out the whole time. Because I'm like, I know how much power my kids have to destroy things here. You know, and I feel like I'm a pretty decent parent, but I'm like, man, in these moments, like they have a lot of power. They have a lot of ability, especially with delicate things, right, to break a whole bunch of stuff, to do a whole lot of damage, you know? And so I'm like following around the whole time, like, okay, like, let's not touch that, you know, like move them aside, do this whole little dance with them. And by the time I get home, I'm like exhausted. I'm like, man, like next time let's have them over to our house, you know, like that was a lot, you know, because they can do a whole lot of damage. They have plenty of power in that situation. What do they lack? Care and control, right? They lack meekness. There's no gentleness about them in the way that they handle themselves, you know? They're not trying to cause damage, but this is inevitably what we do. And if there was ever a disparity of power, it is Jesus and humanity. There's this enormous gap between God and humanity that Jesus bridges. How? via humility. He lowers himself. He asserts gentleness and meekness so that he can dwell among us. And as we continue to read here, and take on the cross for us. And what we see in Jesus is not him flexing his power, and if there was ever somebody that could, it was certainly Jesus. We see meekness at play here. He had the power to crush all of us, really, and has the power to crush all of us, yet he deals with us in loving gentleness. Here it says in Isaiah 42, "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." It's a prophecy. "I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." And this is a declaration of his gentleness. So think about the places today. If we're going to say that we're not just going to be inspired by the gentle and humble Jesus, but actually aspire to be more like him, what are those places in your life where you're actually in a position of power, influence, or authority? Right? It's those places we have to look to and say, okay. And we all have that, right? You might say, well, I'm not like in a leadership position, or I'm not, okay, well, it doesn't have to be that. We're all in places or positions where people look to us, right? Where we have some sort of influence. So could be a leader in the marketplace, right? Or maybe as a parent or as a teacher, or again, just somebody that someone that somebody looks to. These are the places where we have the opportunity to display and really take on a posture of humility with other people. Remembering that meekness is not weakness, it's handling great power with great care. And Jesus tells us actually that it's those who are meek that will inherit the earth. Well, why the meek? Because they can handle power. They're not abusers or misusers of it. And so we see that Jesus, though he possessed equality with God, he didn't use it to his own advantage. He didn't use the power and authority and influence that he had to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He made himself nothing. The God of glory took off that crown of glory, put on human skin, and put on a crown of thorns. He made himself nothing. Another scripture says it this way, or another version of the scripture says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of his divine, the divine privileges that he had so that we might be filled. He emptied himself so that we might be filled. And I just think that humility, when you see it in somebody, isn't one of just the most beautiful things to behold. When you see somebody who's just humble, that, you know, the other is not such an attractive quality, right? When you got somebody who's just bragging about themselves all the time or all about themselves all the time. But when you really see humility, it's really a beautiful thing to behold. We're at a restaurant. It's probably been back in September now. We like to go to this outdoor, we're out on this deck called, it's called the Cabana. I don't know if any of you have been there, but it's just this really beautiful little spot overlooking the river. And we go there. It's like my grandma always liked, it's always a tradition that we'd go down there with my grandma and grandpa. And so we were there this past year celebrating something or doing something, and we're just hanging out in the restaurant. And again, I have young kids. So like, let's go to a restaurant is not always like, yay, you know, that sounds exciting. Because you just never know what's going to happen. And, you know, so we like to go to like Skyline. We're like, you know, there's just crackers and cheese all over the floor already. And we're just like, okay, this is expected here, you know. And the Cabana is not too bad, but we're like, you know, we're out on this deck with a bunch of other people. And all of a sudden, I don't know what sort of possessed him to do this, but Jude was getting bored, so you know, he's 3 years old at the time, so he decides to just get like suck up a bunch of water into his straw, like he's loaded up, you know. And all of a sudden, he's just kind of like doing like the sprinkler kind of thing around the table, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, here we go. And before, it's like all happening really fast. I didn't have the time to react or respond. The next time he pulls up, he sucks up a big thing of water, and he shoots it all in one direction. And he shoots it all over, like right all across the side of my grandmother's face, who's like in her upper 80s, you know? It's just like, boom, like just blast. And it's just like this, like he's right next to her too. It's like all in her ear and like all down her face. And like, I'm like, oh my gosh, like what has just happened? And I'm like, I don't even have time to respond. I'm like, how is she going to react? Like, this is what, you know, and I'm about to correct him. I don't even have a chance to correct him, though. And all of a sudden, she just busts out in laughter. And before I have a chance, I'm just watching all this unfold. And the next thing that happens was so unexpected. All of a sudden, I see her get her straw. She reaches down in her cup. Boom! I mean, right across his face. Like, he is just, and I'm telling you, this goes on back and forth for like 4 minutes. And I'm just like humiliated. I'm like, we're in a restaurant, people. I can't correct my grandmother. You know, but it's like water fight back and forth, and they're just spraying each other. By the end of it, they are both just doused in water, and I'm like, I have no idea what just happened. But I just had this moment after, I was like thinking about it. I was like, there, everybody's laughing now, like in the restaurant, like at our table, like they're all having a good time with it. And like in just a moment of humility, in a moment of emptying herself, and you know, she could have done a million things. She could have like been like, you know, you need to respect your elders, or whatever, which would have been true, right? But she did. She didn't look at me and be like, "Are you going to discipline?" And none of that. She laughed. She sucked up some water, and she became a child in that moment. I was like, it was just this like moment where I was just so filled with joy. It's one of those moments I'm just always going to remember. And here's a picture of the buddies right there. They love each other to death, and she had just an. It was just a really, really cool moment where somebody humbled themselves and in the process filled the rest of us up. And it was just a picture of humility, and humility is such a beautiful thing to behold. And there's honestly no human example I could give you of what Jesus did in lowering himself to the level of humanity, to coming down to our level, to emptying himself so that we might be filled. It's the most beautiful picture of humility that the world has ever known. And one of the things that I find really remarkable, and he did this time and time again, right? We see Jesus emptying himself in the way that he would touch the untouchable. We would see him emptying himself in the way that he welcomed in the sinner. We would see him over and over doing what all of the really religious types around him were like, you can't do that. Like, do you know the people you're associating with? Do you know who that was that you touched? And they're always questioning it. And here Jesus is, and it's just a beautiful thing to behold because Jesus chose humility over and over again. It was so natural to who he was. And he did it with joy. Think about what it says in Hebrews 12:2. And this has always perplexed me to think about from a human perspective. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. Jesus endured the cross with joy. I mean, he looked to that with joy. And it's just, again, it's such a, everything that we just sung about in that song a little bit ago, and this, I mean, the suffering that he endured on every level, and he did it with joy. And it says that, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. When we were back in the meeting before church this morning, Hannah, as she was kind of prepping us for this song, sometimes we get some just a unique moment in that time back there to kind of really reflect on some of the words of the song, what it means, and really kind of the meaning behind it. And that We Crown You song is such a beautiful song. It's very a vivid and descriptive song. It's actually a pretty heart-wrenching song when you think about the magnitude of what Jesus endured on our behalf. I mean, it's a super descriptive song. And as we think about that, we think about just really the uniqueness of Jesus' death. And you say, well, okay, there was probably other people, and Hannah kind of brought this to our attention, there's other people that died, you know, for the sake of God and for his mission. And what made this so unique? Well, here Jesus was. He was this perfect individual. He was the very Son of God. And not only that, but he took on the full weight, the full shame, the full guilt of the world. I mean, you know the weight of just your own guilt when you do one singular thing, or you feel the weight of one singular thing, or the shame of a singular moment. Can you imagine the magnitude of bearing the entire sin of the world on your shoulders? I mean, that's just one of those things, again, we can't fully comprehend what that had to feel like, what that must have felt like, to bear the betrayal and the rejection and all of the things on his shoulders, and to do so willingly. So Jesus shows us that in this very phrase, he humbled himself, that humility is a choice. It's a choice. And it's a choice that always comes with a cost. It's always a costly choice. For Jesus, though, it was a natural choice because it's ingrained in his character. He joyfully gives his life so that we might be. He joyfully empties himself so that we might be filled. He joyfully gives his life so that we might have life. There's nothing that he wants more for every single person in this room, for you to experience life and have it to the full, both now and forever. And so he willingly takes on the suffering of the cross that you might have life and have it to the full. And then he challenges us by saying, hey, if you want to follow in my footsteps, you too must choose the cross in ways big and small. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And so he's inviting us to humble ourselves in ways big and small. As we sacrifice status, as we sacrifice stuff, as we sacrifice time, comfort, etc. And these are the things that we should be marked by, right? By our sacrifices, by our willingness to be generous to others and impact others in the way of love as Jesus did. I had a moment this week, and I know none of you probably are like this, but anybody have people that are just like hard in their life? You're like, this has got some people that are a little bit more difficult, you know? And I'm not always the most patient person, and that's just like being honest. And so I had a moment this week with somebody that's just a little bit harder for me. And they're harder for me kind of on the regular. And so I had a moment where I was like, I had a ton of different things going on, and this person was kind of being a little bit extra difficult. And my reaction in that moment was not, Christ-like. It just wasn't. You ever have a moment like that? And I was just like, it was not the moment where I maybe had an opportunity to humble myself, and I did not humble myself. And to be honest with you, if you had been there in that same setting, I think you would have agreed with me. You would have. You would have been like, yep, you needed to put that dude in his place. Like, that is just a time when somebody needs to be put in their place. And I'm not saying that there's not time for that in a Christ-like way. However, this was probably not the most Christ-like approach. Now, I admit that to you to say afterwards, again, I could completely justify why what I did and what I said in those moments was perfectly appropriate. However, I just felt the conviction afterwards to be like, not necessarily saying, hey, you know, that wasn't justified, but to say, you know what? I bet that guy needs a friend. I'm like, I bet he does too. And this is what I'm thinking. Yeah, I think he probably does need a friend. You're not talking about me, right? But I had just this moment where I'm like, and I kind of wrestled with it throughout the week. I'm like, oh, okay, I get it. The Holy Spirit's like, continue to like, all right, well, what? Yeah. Yeah, he's a pain in the butt for sure. But why don't you reach out to him? Why don't you learn more about him? Why don't you, like, God, there's a lot of people that could have this assignment, you know? And I'm like, okay, but so I share that with you to say that's one for me. And I say that to say it's a choice, and it's a costly choice when we choose humility. And so are we willing to pay that price? And here's what Jesus did. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we are in opposition to God, he laid down his life for us in that moment. We're not exactly easy, people. We're not. So humility is not just serving and sacrificing for those that are easiest to love. It's serving and sacrificing for those that are hardest to love. Jesus, though a man of immeasurable power and perfection, he emptied himself that we might be filled. He humbled himself that we might be lifted up. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here's the beauty of the gospel story, that in his great humiliation, Jesus experienced complete exaltation. And we have that same opportunity that as we humble ourselves, as we are willing to humble ourselves before God and say, you know what, God, I need your help. I don't have it all together. I've tried to do life my own way. When we're able to come to that moment where we just say, I'm willing to bow down to you, God, as God, because you are, we're doing that for a God that has already bowed down in service and sacrifice to us. And so it's really not an unthinkable jump to say, God, you know what? I've blown it. I've messed up. I want to do things your way now. And this is what we do in humility as we practice repentance, as we humble ourselves for God. And that really is the first step. Because the truth is, humility is an unnatural quality for us. We have to be willing to make a choice to say, God, we want to put you first. We want to humble ourselves before you. And then, in humbling ourselves before God, humbling ourselves in service to those around us. Matthew 20, 26 through 28 is following an occurrence that Jesus had where some of his disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. You know, you ever have that with like a group of friends when you were like a kid? Maybe you still do it. You know, you're like, you know, I'm the best. You know, yeah, this kind of like back and forth, like, yeah, but I made all these baskets. My kids do it all the time. We're always like, kind of like, you know, it's kind of back and forth. But they're kind of having this argument about who should kind of have the greatest status in the kingdom. And Jesus is like, okay, perfect opportunity. Teaching moment, guys, here we go. Whoever wants to become great among you is the one that is going to be the servant. You want to be great? Be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, for you and for me. And so what do we do in light of that? Well, if you look at the scriptures just prior to the scripture that we unpack today, it actually starts like this in verse 2. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And then it says this, it gets harder, folks. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In humility, value others above yourself. All right, so go do that. I mean, we come in and we have these conversations, right? We open up the Word of God and we say, yeah, that's good stuff. Come on. Some of us maybe think, you know, I should do better at that. Like that whole valuing others above yourself. I think I should try that. I should do better about that. But how many things have you thought that about and nothing changes? So let me give you something actionable. Just go do it once this week. I mean, at a minimum, go do it once this week. I want you to actually think about one relationship where you can have the same mindset as Christ Jesus and say, I am going to do something that costs me something for the benefit of somebody else. I'm actually going to value somebody else above myself. I already told you the one that I need to do. And that's just to maybe get some coffee or something. I don't know what that looks like. But what does it look like for you to value somebody else as greater than yourself, to put somebody else ahead of yourself, to put their needs ahead of your needs? And here's why this matters. What kind of impact could be made if professors of Jesus took action in this single area? What if every follower of Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to set out this year to do one thing. I'm going to value others above myself. Man. That in that one command, we have the power to really change our environments. We have the power to change the settings that we're in every day. I mean, I will go as far to say we have the power to change the world in doing that very thing by following the example of Jesus, sacrificing ourselves in an effort to value others above ourselves. And so that's the challenge. Do it at least once this week. I would love to hear some of those stories about, hey, here's how it went, right? And it's not so that we can boast or brag. It's so that we can bring glory to God in doing so. Let me pray for us, and we're going to sing one more song together, and we're going to go and be Jesus in our relationships. God, thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for this quality of humility and gentleness that if there's ever one person that had every right to not be humble, it would be you. To you belongs all glory. You are worthy. You have immeasurable power. Your glory is beyond our comprehension, yet God. I think about what David said. He said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" God, I am so grateful that you lowered yourself for me. And for each person around this room, God, I pray that they would personalize it, that they would see, God, that you died for them. You gave your life for them so that they could live. We give you thanks, God, for your goodness and grace, for your humble and gentle heart. May we model it and aspire to be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name.